Good evening. Thank you, Colin, for those selections. Really, really liked those. Not that I have to like a song, but I get a lot out of those.
The Lord likes it,
absolutely. Well, let's, if you have your New Testaments with you, if you would turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. We're going to close up our study of 2 Thessalonians tonight. Paul starts out and he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." I find that interesting, not coming from Paul really, but from their point. Here is the rock, you know, the Apostle Paul. And how he is such an encouragement, such a teacher. And he says, "Finally, brethren, after all this that I've said earlier in this letter, pray for us." It shows you the power of prayer that even the strongest, not even the strongest, probably because they're strong, they understand they need prayer. You know, Paul had written, you know, it was in Hebrews, about take heed lest you fall. No, it wasn't in 1 Corinthians. Take heed lest you fall. The strong ones understand their weaknesses. The strong ones understand the limitations they have, and they understand the power of prayer. And Paul is saying, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." And he says that not for that I don't get beaten anymore, not that I get out of jail, not that I'll never be drug out of a city and stoned and left for dead, not that. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Don't let anything, dear brethren, would you please pray that our efforts for God will have free course and nothing will hinder our efforts to where we can get the word of the Lord out to people and that it be glorified just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered. Now here comes the personal. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. The Bible is so outdated. It doesn't apply to us anymore. Haven't you heard people say that? It's so antiquated. Pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Last time I've looked around this earth, we're still in this. For not all have faith. And then he says in verse 3, in spite of all this, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. That's something we can count on. We're not even guaranteed tomorrow. There used to be a joke back in the 30s that one thing you could count on was Roosevelt, you know, when you went to sleep, that when you woke up, Roosevelt's going to be president and Lou Gehrig would be at first base for the Yankees. Those were things that you could count on. But you know what? We can't. There's not a lot in this world that we can count on because we're not even guaranteed 5 minutes from now. But one thing we can count on, the Lord is faithful. That transcends time. He was faithful before we existed, and he will be faithful after this thing called life ends. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's who I'm wanting you to pray to, that the word will not be hindered, and please pray for us that our work won't be hindered. Verse 4, and we have confidence. That's one of the words that kept popping up. How many times, Dick, did you hear the word either by you or from the class when we were in the class about faith, the word confidence? It came up time and time and time again. And he says, and we have confidence, not in ourselves, in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you, that you'll do them right now, because I know you're faithful. This letter has been a pat on the back, building up, encouraging. You are faithful. I know you are. You've demonstrated it through your actions, through your works. It's known all over that you do and will do the things we command you. Right now is important, but we mentioned this morning, I don't remember if it was class or the sermon, about how important it is to remain faithful. Revelation 2:10, remain faithful until death, and you'll receive a crown of life. To those that endure to the end will be saved. Paul is telling them both that you do now and will do in the future the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patience of Christ. We've got the love of God. Do we have the patience of Christ? And I started thinking about that, the patience of Christ, one toward others. Do we have and exhibit, display it, the patience that Christ had toward others? You look at just those 12 that surrounded him. There was a lot of times he had to exhibit a great deal of patience with them, especially with Peter. You know, how many times did he have to teach Peter things? Do we have that patience with others? People that we're studying with, our own brothers and sisters. Have the patience of Christ toward our enemies. Look at the beatings that he endured. The mockings. The mockings of God that he had to restrain himself, which he had the power to smote them. When he's hanging on the cross, when others are mocking him, oh, he saved others, he can't save himself. You know, if you are the Son of God, oh, you want to see what the Son of God can do? He had the patience to display it 3 days later. The patience of Christ. Paul wants us to have the love of God and the patience of Christ. But we command you. I find it interesting how Paul starts off a lot of his letters. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, which we started studying today in the morning Bible class, starts it off, Paul, an apostle, gets it out there early. I'm an apostle, so the things that's following this It's coming from an apostle. Not 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It was a letter to dear people, friends of his, that he held so dear. He's talking to them as little children and as brethren. But now, toward the end of his writings, he is saying, now he pulls the apostle part out. But we command you. I've been, not that I've been nice up till now, and I'm not going to be mean, but don't think because we're close that I'm not going to tell you how it is. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Not only in action, but in teaching. You know, you look at the book of Galatians, how it starts out, you know, in chapter 1, he says, I'm surprised that you are turning so soon from the gospel that was delivered to you to a different gospel. And he says, and it's really not a different gospel. You know, there's only one. In Romans 16, verse 17, Paul wrote, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you learned, and avoid them. According to doctrine, not likes and dislikes, but according to doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 11, also Paul wrote, he says, not to keep company with anyone named a brother who exhibits fornication, covetousness, who is an idolater, a reveler, a drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat with them. Why? It might rub off. Not only that, by doing so, you'd be condoning their actions. And then the Apostle John wrote in 2 John verses 10 and 11, says, whoever doesn't bring this doctrine, don't receive them into your house, because whoever greets them shares in his deeds. By greeting them, you're condoning. And then the Apostle Paul is saying basically the same thing here to the Thessalonians, that we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. They know how Paul conducted himself, how he taught them, how he used word and example. And he's saying, you know how you heard it. If people are not doing that, don't listen to them. Don't fellowship with them. Don't even accept them. In verse 8, he says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not burden, or that we might not be a burden to any of you. In Acts 18, verse 3, we see that Paul was a tent maker. And so Paul, in addition to brothers helping support him, sending funds from other places, he wasn't charging them. He wasn't charging. He was pulling his own weight, giving an example to them. Paul was saying, look, I work a full-time job. I'm a tent maker. I work and I'm preaching the gospel. I'm teaching others. You don't have the excuse, well, I work. Me and Timothy work. We work hard. Verse 9. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, here's another command, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Have you ever seen people get weary in doing good? Maybe burnt out? Go, 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 and maybe trying to get too much on their plate. I'm not saying that we can ever do too much for the Lord. But sometimes we have to know our limitations. And Paul is saying, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Sometimes people grow weary or get frustrated if they're not seeing results. They feel like they're just banging their head against the wall. Paul, one of the greatest teachers in the Bible, he was unsuccessful at times. There were people that even the Apostle Paul couldn't reach, that he had opportunities with time and time again. I look at Agrippa and Festus and Felix, how he had opportunities, you know, to teach them and was unsuccessful. Granted, Paul reached an awful lot of people, but there were some that he was unsuccessful. There were people that Jesus himself were unsuccessful with. Sometimes people grow weary in doing good if they feel they're not appreciated. They do good until it gets hard. Until that short 40-yard dash race turns into a marathon. Sometimes you feel alone. I'm doing good, but I look around. Am I the only one? Am I the only one that can do this stuff? Not me, but you know, people look around. Am I alone doing this? I call it the Elijah complex. You know, Elijah, oh God, I alone am left. And the Lord had to remind him, there are 7,000 more that have not kneeled to Baal. So get off your whiny horse. Get up, cupcake, and get going. You're not alone. And even, I think of Peter and John with Jesus, when Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. And he says, and then there's others. And Peter asked Jesus, what about this guy? What about John? If there's people, if he's around until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You Follow me. Case closed. Don't worry about everybody else. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Because there are things we don't always see. The example, the day in, day out example of faithfulness that other people may be encouraged by, just the teaching example that it is, the encouragement it gives, the teaching of what the focus should be, and it shows what our focus should be, that we don't lose heart of doing good, not for the pat on the back, not like the scribes and Pharisees that did the fasting that Jesus warned about. They're doing it for the glory of men. The fanciful prayers, the givings and things like this, do it for God. And Paul is telling them, brethren, don't grow weary in doing good. I bet you every one of us in our walks of life, in our past, there are probably numerous Christians that we might have looked up to that are no longer faithful, that have fallen away. We definitely don't want to be one of those. That they used to do good, they used to be faithful, and have fallen away. Paul is saying, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone, here, this, he's kind of coming back around with this concept, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Don't see him as an enemy, somebody to attack and degrade and belittle, but admonish him as a brother. It's how we see people. Don't condone what they're doing, but love the person and try to change. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you. The salutation of Paul, with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's a shame we couldn't have read the whole thing again as a closing. What a wonderful letter to a beloved group of brethren here that lives in Thessalonica, and Paul dearly loves them. And maybe this week, go back and just, it'll take you minutes. Go back and reread 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It would take, somebody like me that's a slow reader, it would take you 15 minutes. Just go back and read it. And realize this relationship he had and what he wanted for them. The lesson is yours. If anybody here needs to respond to the invitation is always open. If you need prayers, if you need to put your Lord on in baptism, if you need to repent of sin, don't let another minute go by and waste that opportunity. And as Paul said, don't grow weary of doing good. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward, let your needs be known, while Colin leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand.